From Psalm 119, just a few minutes ago, remembered I'd read these during the week as I was thinking about this morning. And then we were singing that hymn and the line in the last verse where we're calling out to God and saying, in living power, remake us. Living power, not old, outdated, done, finished, living power, relevant for now. And I was thinking about these verses from Psalm 119. Just listen to these for a moment. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. Give me understanding that I may live. That's such important words for us to call out to God with this morning, aren't they? And I was looking at those verses when I was thinking about Paul's letter to Timothy and thinking about Paul at one particular... My mind went off at a bit of a tangent in my preparation. And I was thinking a lot about Paul and how these words here could have easily been written by Paul, couldn't they? Not the psalmist, could have easily been written by Paul. And they're full of heartfelt desire and passion for the things of God, the righteousness of God, to be fully in place in everything. And the line where it says, my zeal wears me out. I say the psalmist is saying there, Lord, my passion for you, my desire for you, it wears me out. But Lord, you are the righteous one, and this is the reason why I'm going to keep following you. They're important words for us to think about and hold on to, because Paul was, a colourful character, wasn't he? If we take the span of Scripture, and we're going to touch on that a bit as we go through. I'm just going to pray before we get into this passage in 1 Timothy this morning. Lord, will you just have us get a hold of the words we've sung in that hymn, a fantastic hymn, Lord, which has us calling out to you in all different kinds of ways, but particularly in that line that says, Lord, in your living power, remake us. Father, have that be the desires of our hearts. And just like the psalmist, calling out to you and saying, Lord, your righteousness, the things of you, the truths of you, that's what I strive for. And doing that, Lord, my zeal for you, my passion for you, my desire for you, yes, it might wear me out at times, but Lord, I'm doing this because you are awesome. Father, let this be the thing that we get a hold of this morning, and let it be the thing that actually has us as your people be able to live out this calling that we have to share our faith with each other. But Lord, not just amongst ourselves here in a closed off kind of way, but to share our faith with the world. And our bit of it right here in Bromsgrove or wherever we live. So Father, we call out to you now. And whether that analogy of the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, or the workman fits well for us this morning, whichever one it was, Lord, that triggered thoughts in our minds when Pete was talking to the children earlier. Father, will you now come by your Spirit's power and in your living power remake us as your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have two... this is where it all began, things that I want us to think about for the next few moments. Here's the first picture. Tell me what that is. It's a wall. Where did that image come from? When did you first see that image? It may have been the summer holidays, people, but come on now. Where did it all begin in terms of our teaching series? I put that image up right near the beginning of our current teaching series. What did it represent? This is not very helpful. Come on, what did it represent? What did that wall represent for this current teaching series that we're working through? barriers and obstacles, limitations. Well, thank you, Lord, that somebody listened. We put that image up, didn't we, right at the beginning of this teaching series we've been working on through the summer, looking at different biblical characters and how they overcame barriers, obstacles that were there in their life and and how they did great things for God. And with that image, I put this quote up. I won't expect you to remember this word for word. The quote is, "The Bible is filled with stories of little people, limited people, lackluster people, and in some cases low-life people who penetrated the barriers beyond which they thought they couldn't go, and God used them to do amazing things, and he can do that for you too." Now, I really hope that if you've been listening to these sermons over these last few weeks, you can get a hold of that a little bit more fully now, and you can latch on to one of the biblical characters we've been looking at, whether it was the Samaritan woman or Caleb over the last couple of weeks, or Moses or whoever else has gone before that, and say, "Yeah, Lord, I'm actually getting to grips with this a little bit more now for my life." Because we need to be able to say that to come to the passage we're looking at this morning. And we've been thinking, haven't we, about how our faith is strong enough to be like faith that can move a mountain. Mountain-moving faith is the heading that you've seen a few times. Faith that goes beyond the limitations and the barriers and the tears and the anguish and the stuff of life that gets it in the way. So how do we do that? Well, we're going to answer that question in a little while. But first of all, here is a sequence of pictures to show the next, well, this is where it all began thing that I've got in mind to help us with this morning. So let's put the first picture up. Which one of my children is that? Yeah, Hannah, well done. Yeah, I just thought I'd see what you thought. Anyway, that picture was taken on the 9th of May 2003, very soon after Hannah was born. Life limited, perhaps, by its newness. But a few months later, and in the next image, we can stand up and we can ponder and we can work out what trouble we're going to get ourselves into next. And then soon after that came that opportunity of showing a little friend how we can climb the stairs. You'll notice there was no stairgate in that image. There was soon after. A bit more time passes by, and so now we can help supervise others. The limitations of that earliness of life seem to be passing away, don't they? And more time passes again, and the needs and the demands now have multiplied and grown, and it's the parents who are feeling more challenged and limited. Here's another family photo. This was my granddad, and that picture was taken in his favourite place in his garden before life became limited by age. So tell me then, which of those stages of life is the need for nurture and care and support and teaching and guidance? Which stage of life are those things the most important? Which stage of life is the most important to have that teaching and nurture and guiding and that kind of thing going on in life? Which stage of life is it the most important for? Well done. That saved us a bit of time, didn't it? It is all of them, isn't it? And I was looking at his images and I was thinking, well, actually, you know, we so easily get into our heads, don't we, that we'll know when the child is first born. That's the most important because they're the most fragile and vulnerable. And, you know, really, actually, if I had let Hannah carry on, I've got another image of when we were doing some DIY together and Hannah's holding the tools, and that's a bit more of a scary image. If I'd left her to it, it wouldn't have worked, would it? She needed the help and the guidance, and so on. We can go on, can't we? The help and the guidance, the nurture that we need in our lives is never ending. Whether we are, how old's Freya Rose now? Make your mind up. 9 months, whether we're 9 months old or we're 90. Oh, hang on, I can go further than that, can't I? 100. You know, whatever stage of life we're at, this nurture, this need we have to go on learning and being guided and helped and supported and encouraged is just the same. Nothing changes. We asked a question earlier on that I left hanging. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we let faith in Jesus be the thing that shapes our lives and enables us to move beyond limitations and barriers that we come up against at different times? Jesus said, "I have come so that you may have life to the full." Jesus didn't ever say, I have come to show you how to live behind a wall that will rob you of your fullness of life. You've heard me say those words before. So how do we do that then? Well, we need to go on letting other people care for us and nurture us and guide us. And that's where my focus is this morning as we come and look at Paul's letter to Timothy and how Paul was constantly looking out for Timothy and encouraging him. You know, in Christian speak, we call that discipling or discipleship quite readily, don't we? And a disciple is a person who's willing to follow. They're willing to follow the example of somebody who will nurture them well. And they're willing to learn and be corrected and be encouraged and be inspired by a person who they can see has their best interest at heart. That's what it means to be a disciple. Don't put your hands up and answer this because I don't want to embarrass anybody. How willing are we still in our lives at the stage we're at now? How willing are we to be a disciple? Somebody who's listening, somebody who's following, somebody who's responding to the things that they hear and letting them grow them and nurture them and help, support, encourage. How willing are we to do that? Well, here's an example of how it worked well. With Paul and Timothy. And I'm going to read, I finally decided I would read 1 Timothy chapter 4. There were so many different places I could have dropped into in these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, but I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 4. So follow it with me in your Bibles, please, if you can. And so Paul writes to Timothy, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to your brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and this we labor for and strive in, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Timothy, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now, if we were just dropping into this writing of Paul at this point and had never heard anything else of him, we didn't know who Paul was, we weren't quite sure who Timothy was, we could read parts of this letter and think, this is a little bit harsh. This is a little bit blunt and direct. You know, what's going on? Well, I wonder how well do we respond when maybe something is said in one way and it comes across as being a bit harsher than was intended? How well do we take direction and encouragement? How well do we do these things? Well, maybe we're okay with it some of the time, but then others we need a more gentle approach. Well, once we understand the whole relationship thing that Paul and Timothy shared, then we can relate to his writings to him better. The thing that made the difference between Paul and Timothy in the way that Timothy was spoken to was relationship. Paul and Timothy shared a relationship where Paul didn't hold himself up over and above Timothy. He treated him as more of an equal, a fellow servant, which I'll touch on again later. So that's where we're going to start this morning, thinking about having sharing faith in relationship. And when we start there, and because of it, Paul could tell Timothy how it was, and he knew that Timothy would listen. He knew it would make a positive difference in Timothy's life, and so therefore in the lives of those around him. That's discipleship. Things making a difference to us so that they'll make a difference to other people, and on and on. So let's think about this first point, how we need to share faith in relationship. We were introduced to Timothy for the first time back in Acts chapter 16, and that's during one of Paul's missionary journeys. And before that, Paul had been well known, hadn't he? If you know your Bibles well, you know this, that Paul had been well known by the name of Saul. He was a man who did all he could to fight against and put up barriers and limitations against the spread of the gospel message of hope that we have through our faith in Jesus. So Saul, he lived this life with all kinds of barriers, limitations of his own, as well as those he wanted others to have as well. He didn't want them to live freely in the name of Jesus. Quite the opposite. Just contrast that with Timothy for a moment. In Acts 16, we're told that Timothy's mother was a Jewess and a believer, but his father was a Greek. It's that little word in there, but. It's as though the writer of Acts, Luke, is saying, well, his mother was okay, but well, his father was a little bit of a barrier to Timothy. You see, whilst Timothy would have been brought up in the in what we have as the Old Testament scriptures now, he would have been brought up and well-versed in those. He would have known what those books of the Bible said. The suggestion is that actually he wouldn't have known about having a personal encounter with Jesus at that point in his life. So Paul and Timothy's backgrounds, perhaps they were very different in many, many ways, but they were identical in this one thing, that they both experienced the grace and compassion of Jesus in the way that had them embrace life as a disciple, a different way of life as a disciple. For Paul, we know, don't we, that happened in a huge, dramatic way. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 9, as the risen Jesus broke through all of those barriers and limitations that Paul believed were there and were unbreakable. For Timothy, it happened as he listened to Paul's teaching. And the clue that we have that's the case is in 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. Where Paul describes Timothy as my true son in the faith. Timothy is Paul's spiritual son in the sense that he had discovered this encounter with Jesus through all he learned from Paul. Embracing life as a disciple for Timothy meant that he then, after that point, he went off with Paul on these missionary journeys. They shared life together. They shared a life of faith together. Timothy shared with Paul in the privilege of telling people about Jesus. They worked so closely together that when Paul sent letters to different places, to the churches that Paul wrote to, he often mentioned Timothy in them. At the beginning of Philippians, Paul addressed his letter there as coming from him and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy's shared experiences were vast. They ranged from the privilege of preaching the gospel at one time to being in prison together at another time. They established a relationship of trust that then enabled Paul to be confident enough in Timothy to have him lead the Ephesian church. And he was doing that because Paul knew he couldn't be there. Paul was absent. He was in prison again, and he handed on the responsibility to Timothy. But why is it important that we know all that? It's not just so that I can impress you with how much background work I've done on this morning. Far from it. It's important because as we look at Timothy and Paul in these letters, this is the right place for us to start if we want to seek understanding of what it means to be a disciple ourselves. You know, Jesus didn't establish the church of a place of covenant community by mistake. The early church didn't get it wrong when they had their ways of identifying themselves as believers whose number was added to daily through the word of God. Paul only ever talked about church in terms of it needing to be a place of unity, where every aspect of life and faith is shared so that we can enable each other and those around us to reach full maturity as servants of Jesus. Listen, we do well when we embrace church as that place of community in Jesus' name in the way that he intended for it to be. And as a united people who are declaring in the same way, all of us, that we belong here together and we welcome you here with us too. We do less well when we manage to find ways and excuses of doing things in a particular way that stick barriers and limitations in the way that shouldn't be there. We need a fuller embrace together of what it means to be living as a church in partnership with each other, in partnership with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, then this whole thing about this being a disciple and discipleship starts falling apart. What Paul and Timothy shared was important. They shared this relationship of trust and care for each other. They learned it from each other. Paul could turn to Timothy and confidently trust him to continue the work of the gospel that Paul had started. And Timothy was always ready to listen to what Paul had to say to him and no doubt report back and say, hey, Paul, you know, this is going well. Thanks for your help and support. What about this now? And all of those kinds of things. They had a strong relationship of shared faith. They worked out what it means to have faith in relationship that's all about encouragement and nurture. And they both, in that way, could receive a blessing through discipleship. Let's think about what that means for us, receiving blessing through discipleship. You know, Paul knew that at some stage, and probably soon, because of his ministry experiences, and perhaps it's fair to say the situations he got himself into, bearing in mind that included being stoned, beaten, jailed, being involved in riots or causing them or whatever else happened to him, or whether it was just simply because he knew he was getting on a bit now, he was getting older. He was at the hands of this brutal Roman Empire that sooner or later Paul knew would catch up on him. So he needed to do something. His zeal for the Lord might have worn him out at times and got him into all sorts of scrapes and bumps along the way, but he needed to do something because there was more to do. There was more to be done. And so Timothy is entrusted with the leadership oversight of the Ephesian church. And Paul does that because he realizes he can't get back there himself. There's work to do, so someone else is going to do it. Now let's think about Timothy. Timothy was a young man just like me. That's my mid-sermon point to make sure you're still awake to see if you heard what I said. But Timothy was a young man. When Paul first met Timothy, he would probably have been a teenager. And so was I. When I first knew about God's calling on my life to serve him and the thought of church leadership at that point was nothing but exciting. I did everything that I could to listen to uplifting teaching on church leadership. I went to endless seminars at Spring Harvest and other places to be inspired all the more by these great Christian leaders who had got it all sorted out and their life was wonderful and perfect. And, well, you know, that's how it seemed at the time. You know, eventually I went to the college at the age of 32 and then took on the responsibility of leadership oversight of a particular church, not this one, my first church. Now here I am. You know, it's reckoned that Timothy was in his 30s when he started to lead the church in Ephesus. I wonder how many times he had felt excited about what he imagined that was going to be like. And now here he is with Paul writing to him when he knows so abundantly well what it is really like. I wonder how that was for Timothy. You know, some of what Timothy needed Paul's help with was about people and situations that worked against Timothy. Paul spoke to him into situations of false teaching that risked seeing the church move away from the fullness of all that it should have been, all that Jesus had taught God's people, the best for God's people. And Paul, if Paul was writing to us today in the same way, then I wonder what his comments would be. Would they be about those little compromises we make along the way that feel all right? It'd be okay. It doesn't matter. That is until we shift a bit more and we shift a bit more and we shift a bit more until we reach a point where actually what we're teaching others and what we're displaying with our life isn't God's best anymore. But we don't realize that because we've just been doing all this shifting away from stuff. That's the point of Paul's letter as he addresses Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. And he speaks there as well about godlessness, where a focus on self has replaced the right focus on the truths of God. What would that be like for us? What would Paul's letter be like to us? Maybe it would be about Paul commenting on things like, church has to be like this because I want it like that, rather than an openness to God that says, Lord, your church is bigger than me. Show me how to follow your ways and not my own preferences. If we were thinking beyond church, what would it be like? Would it be about our attitudes and responses in other aspects of life, whether that's about our home situation or in our marriages or in our parenting? Is that what Paul would be needing to address for us? Would it be about our work life? Would it be about our attitude to money or the way we handle our finances? What would it be that Paul would say to us? However you answer that, we need to realize those are the things that God has called us together as church to enable us to be able to disciple each other in, to come back to the truths of God, to help each other, encourage each other along the way. You know, other times Paul wrote directly to Timothy about himself. About Timothy, about his own inner journey, his own responses to the things that he faced as a church leader. In the passage I read earlier, it seems that Timothy was perhaps feeling a little bit limited by his age or perceived lack of experience, and that's the bit in 1 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4, my Bible has this section that's headed up, Paul's charge to Timothy. That's a blunt way of putting it, isn't it? Paul's charge to Timothy. We could easily say Paul's encouragement to Timothy, Paul's pleading with Timothy. Whichever way it works for you, the NIV has Paul's charge to Timothy, where Paul is basically saying to Timothy, listen, remember your calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the word of God. Keep leading strongly and confidently in the way that you know the Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you. Listen, that's not just about church leaders. That's not just a word that can be applied to me or the deacons or church leaders somewhere else. That's the same for all of us. God calls all of us through Christ to be his disciple. Remember your calling. Be confident in it. Seek the word of God. Seek the truth of God. Help each other with that. This is what we can take from this letter to Timothy. You know, Timothy needed encouragement. He needed to be encouraged to persevere through challenges and through discouragements of leadership that were so very different to how he'd imagined things to be in his excited view of life. Just listen to this short summary of the kinds of things that Paul wrote to Timothy about. And as you're hearing what I'm saying, perhaps have a think about where you're at with this and how that affects church for you, things that you might have voiced comments on recently, I don't know, something like that. But just think about what we're saying here. So Paul wrote to Timothy about poor or false, incorrect teaching. He wrote to him about worship procedures and styles of worship. He wrote to him about the control of unruly women. God, I didn't say anything. You laughed, not me. He wrote to Timothy about leadership standards and leadership effectiveness and how other people viewed that. He wrote about church policies, why things had to be a certain way, the care of widows, the treatment of slaves, the attitudes of rich people. That's just a summary list. You know, our culture and context are so different to Timothy's. So not all of those things that Paul wrote to Timothy about have exactly the same relevance for us today. But just listen to this comment on 1 and 2 Timothy. As a young man with a very big job on his hands, Timothy needed all the help he could get. Paul wrote 1 Timothy to him, giving him some step-by-step advice on how to get the church up and running. 2 Timothy was the last letter Paul wrote. As an older leader, he knew the baton must be handed over to someone younger and it must not be dropped. So he wrote to encourage Timothy to keep going no matter how hard things were, and to continue the work which Paul had begun. You know, Timothy knew the blessing of being discipled by Paul. Without their relationship being in place in the first place, then Paul's letters could easily have been read by Timothy as being, you know, interfering at best or overly critical at worst. As it was, though, Timothy was ready and willing to hear and listen and take on board the advice he was being given, the help, the nurture, the care, and let that affect the whole of his life, not just his church leadership, but the whole of his life. Paul, in turn, knew the blessing of discipling Timothy and Timothy's own discipleship back in return. You see, discipleship is a two-way thing. It only ends well when we're open to receive, open our lives up fully to each other, to receive the things that God gives to us for each other, and that we respond well and we go on loving each other and we care for each other and we nurture each other in those ways. You know, that's how Jesus would have it be, isn't it? A reflection of what Jesus would want to see and Jesus, how Jesus would want us to be. Living in that harmony of relationship with each other that's willing to say, I don't know everything. Teach me, help me understand, and I'll share with you what I know. Timothy needed to listen to Paul, and Paul needed to know that he was being helpful. And when all of that was happening, then these two guys, Paul and Timothy, were good examples for us, weren't they, of what it means to live faith-filled lives as disciples. You know, here's how Timothy would have looked to most people in his day. To start off with, he was probably about 30 years too young, really, and to be readily considered as the right person to be in a significant leadership role. That was a job of the older, and so therefore, by inference, much wiser men of his community, not somebody of Timothy's age. Here's the second problem. He hadn't slowly and gradually progressed through some kind of first century academy for building up your knowledge and your experience to get you to the place where you're worthy to be a good leader. Timothy hadn't done that. He had stepped into an oversight role much sooner than those around him would have probably thought was sensible. Problem number three, he didn't come to the Ephesian church with loads of endless experience and tried and tested ways of doing things. He just turned up as he was. You know, all in all, to so many people who would have been looking on at the time, Timothy would have looked totally limited and surrounded by barriers beyond which nobody would have believed he could have gone. So what made the difference? Well, I want to suggest two things. Firstly, and most importantly, hear this carefully. He was gifted and called by God. Paul could see that. And so from Paul's side of the discipleship relationship, they shared everything that they needed to make sure that nothing would mess with or destroy God's servant. Second thing, from Timothy's side of the discipleship relationship, that was all about him being open and honest and vulnerable enough to know that he hadn't got all the answers. And so he needed to take all the support and encouragement that he could get. You know, I focused a lot on Paul and Timothy through this as church leaders. But listen, all of the principles, all of the things that I've been saying are just as relevant to whoever we are, whatever role we have in life or church or home or wherever. Everything here is as relevant to us as it was to Paul and Timothy. That's because we all need to share our faith openly and honestly in relationship with each other. And we need to let that be a blessing by doing that willingly, both giving and receiving. You know, living as a faith-filled disciple of Jesus means exactly the same for every one of us because we all have something to give. We're all called and equipped and gifted by God. We all have something to give and we all need to keep learning from each other. You know, whether you've been a Christian for years, a few minutes, or you're still working out what all of that means for you, I want to learn from you how you understand being a follower of Jesus. And you know, if you're willing, I want to go on sharing with you what Jesus means to me. You see how that works two-way? It works when we're doing it together. That's all Paul and Timothy were doing. Just forget about, for a minute, this thing about how Paul was this, well-respected apostle who contributed so much to the Christian church and set up churches in all kinds of places and that kind of thing. Just forget about that for a minute. And just forget for a minute about Timothy being this significant church leader of his day. Just forget about that for a minute. None of that is important for us to hold on to. Above us realizing the fact that actually Paul and Timothy were just two ordinary blokes, gifted and equipped by God, yes, but two blokes who were willing to learn from each other, help each other, nurture each other, share life together. That's discipleship. You know, that sounds a lot like church to me. Hope it does to you as well. That sounds a lot like how church should be. No barriers, no disagreements, upsets, limitations over one thing or another. No unhelpful divisions caused by attitudes of one person's importance compared to another. None of that. Just a bunch of ordinary people, us. Sharing life in love and unity. Helping each other work out how to do that in the best ways that we possibly can. As servants of Jesus, living in a messed up, crazy, broken world, into which God is calling every single one of us to reflect his light and his love and his hope. We can't do that on our own, but we can do it when we work as disciples together. So will you? Will you live that life of a disciple that Paul and Timothy give us this great example of here? That disciple of Jesus Christ, who is living willingly and completely and openly in relationship with the people around you. Will you do that? That's the only right way that we can be church together. And that's the only right way that we'll ever be able to penetrate beyond those barriers, beyond which it feels at times that we just can't go. And so do the amazing things that God is calling of us to do in his name. Amen.